Today, we are going to be looking at the sermon series for Lent on Advent. And this year, Brother David and I put together this sermon series based off of a book. Now, you know we normally pick some type of instrument as far as a book, a series, whatever, for Advent. That way we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We just use their themes and then we build off of it. Well, this year David decided, you know, hey, let's try a different route. So he said, I found this book and I really like it. You know, maybe we need to try this. So we got the book and it's 400 pages. It's a real book. It wasn't a, here's, you know, 4 or 5 lessons, go ahead, use the outline and teach it, right? No, it was a real book, like 18 chapters in this book. It was huge. And I started reading this book and wow, it opened my eyes to Advent and in a very real way. So today, I want to share some of what I learned in reading this book, looking at Advent from a historical standpoint, from the first church to today, and what it means for us to really live in Advent. And the one thing I want to ask you is, you know, how did Advent begin? How did Advent begin? The sermon series today is standing at the door with the light of hope in the darkness of the world. How did Advent begin? I want you to remember that God had not spoken to anyone for over 400 years. I want you to think about that. Complete silence from God for 400 years. The prophets had no new words. All they had was what was given to them prior to God's Spirit leaving the temple when Ezekiel was alive. And all of a sudden, a star shone out of heaven in the darkness of the night. And that star was there for quite some time, because we know that because the Magi saw the star and followed it. And it's assumed or estimated that Jesus was about 2 years old when they arrived. So that star was a light in the darkness. And that's what I want us to understand. Advent begins in darkness. Not just the first Advent, because the first Advent has already come and passed, correct? But the second Advent is also in darkness. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at some scripture, and then I'll fill you in on that. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew in the 4th chapter. Matthew in the 4th chapter. And that's where we're going to begin, in verses 12 through 17. Matthew in the 4th chapter, verses 12 through 17. Word of the Lord. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of the death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 6 and 7. Actually, I'm going to go back and grab number 5. This should be 5, 6, and 7. The word of the Lord tells us this: "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Blessed be the word of the Lord. As we read these two pieces, the one is from the time when Christ was coming. It was dark at that time. And when we think about that, that means it was spiritually dark. There was so much stuff happening in our world at that time. People were longing to hear a new word from God. But for 400 years, they heard nothing. And they were starting to wonder, you know, where is this God that parted the Red Sea? Where is this God that delivered Israel? Because now they're captive by Rome. They're taken under rule by yet another outside government. And they're being hard oppressed once again. And in that oppression, they had some political clout because the Romans would allow their government to continue, but they had to pay taxes and tribute, and they were constantly under guard by Roman guard. So the people weren't really free. They were literally captive in their own land. And I want you to think about where we are today as a society. I want you to think about what happens on the news, the things that we hear every day. You know, I can't help but think our very own government is keeping captive our government. They can't do anything because they've got this impeachment inquisition going on, which, as far as I know, is completely immoral and illegal. But yet, nobody seems to want to stop them. The government is at a standstill. Look at the people in our society. I just heard the other day, or in fact, I read the other day, where a policeman was shot trying to stop a young boy from taking a pistol into school because he was going to shoot up the school. Well, fortunately, he was able to take care of it before it happened, but he was wounded, and so too was the young boy. Our world is in such a state of darkness, and that's exactly what the New Testament scripture that we just read speaks to us, because God has given us the light of Christ. He is in us, but the world doesn't see him. The world does not have hope. Our world does not have the hope of Jesus Christ. We don't have that expectation in our world that things are going to be good. You talk to people and they'll say, "Oh yeah, things are great. Boy, I can't wait till communism starts. I can't wait till..." Do they really realize what they're asking for? Because if communism were okay, don't you think everybody would be doing it? Here's the reality we know. On paper, communism may look good because it seems like everybody gets an equal share of the pie. But let me ask you this. Who divides it out? Sinful men. And guess what happens? My peace just happens to be a little bit bigger than yours. The darkness in our world is still prevalent. All we have to do is walk outside our house and open our eyes. We don't even have to walk outside our house. Turn on the TV. How many of you have a television in your house? Yeah. I think everybody has at least one. How many of us have two and three? How many of you have a radio in your car? How many of you are listening to what is happening in our world? Is it a dark place? Yes, it is. You see, Advent comes in darkness. God knows that the only way we will be able to see light is when it's contrast with darkness. And in the darkness of this world, Christ came. And Christ is coming again. And you and I have something that we need to do. And that's what Advent is all about. We live in Advent. The church of the first century literally thought Jesus was going to come back imminently. They figured, hey, he just went up. You know, he's going to be gone for a couple of days, you know, whatever. And we got to get as many people saved as we can because he's coming back. And they went out and they spread the gospel. And it amazes me because, you know, a lot of people think it's the pastor's job to spread the gospel. Whose job is it to spread the gospel? The church of Jesus Christ. When you read the New Testament, you will see that, and they went out, and the word of God spread, okay? And that's, you know, 5,000 were saved on that day. Peter, you know, they baptized them, you know, he got them all to repent, and they went out, and 5,000 were added to their number, and they went out and preached the gospel. We need to understand that you and I have the light that illuminates the darkness. People don't even know they're in darkness until they see light. Because we're talking a spiritual reality here, not a physical reality. And I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of people out there in our world that think they're spiritual people, but they are nothing more than physical, temporal beings with a sense of godliness that knows not God. That's God's word, amen? You and I need to understand that we are still in Advent because we are waiting for the second coming of the Christ. God was silent for 400 years. Has God been silent in the last 2,000 years? I think God has talked more in the last 2,000 years than he did from the very beginning. Because where does he talk now? He talks to you, doesn't he? He talks to your heart. He guides you in the paths of righteousness. And he opens doors for you. And you and I need to understand that God wants you to help open doors for others. Because when you're walking in darkness, spiritual darkness, you don't even know it's there. How many times have you heard people say things like, well, that's your faith, that's what you believe, and that's okay, but this is what I believe. Did you ever ask them where they get that from? Where'd that come from? Well, it's just what I believe. Okay, but what's your basis? Well, that's just what I believe. Well, if that's the case, they've just made themselves God. Can I see you speak something into existence? Can any of you do that? I don't know anybody in the world that can do that. But God did that, and he brought it all into existence. And we know he is God because he's the only one who has ever raised himself from the dead. There is no one in all of history that ever did that. Jesus raised other people from the dead. And in fact, some of his apostles raised people from the dead. But who is the only one that raised himself from the dead and was witnessed by over 500 people? In a court of law, the Bible stands. And yet, our very government, that is our law, puts us down, tells us to shut up, keep it in church, take it out of the marketplace. We have the light of the world. It's a spiritual light, a light of reality, and we need to not only live in it, but we need to do what Jesus asked us to do with it. What did he ask us to do with it? Well, you know, it's funny. When I read this book that this stuff all came out of, they opened my mind to a couple. It opened my mind to a couple. It was several authors that put this all together. It was all put together by one lady, wonderful theologian. It just amazes me. the amount of true conservative theology this lady put together. But she used a bunch of different authors and other pastors. And it was just so amazing. And she took me to a scripture, and I've read it numerous times, and never saw it as an Advent story. Never. So today, I want to illuminate you just as I've been illuminated. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 13. The book of Mark, chapter 13. We're going to be reading verses 32 through 33, okay? Now, this is amazing because this is Jesus himself talking to us, okay? So, when we think about Advent, we all think about before he came, right? That's Advent. No, we live in Advent because he's coming again. And we need to understand, Jesus spoke into that time. So this is an Advent story for us. This is an Advent story for the church. This is a direction that we are to live during this period of Advent as we await the second coming of Christ. Jesus told us what to do and what was going on. Look at this, and I pray God illuminates your hearts and minds as well. From the 32nd verse in the 13th chapter of the book of Mark, the Lord speaketh and say, but of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigned to each one his task, also commending the doorkeepers to stay on alert. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Now, I love the way the NIV reads that because it says, stay awake. Be awake. Okay, when do people sleep? Normally, if you're on a normal schedule, not like Brother Wayne over here who has one of those 2 days here, 3 days there, 4 days here, 6 days off. But most of us sleep at night, right? Our world is asleep because it is night for them. Spiritually, it is night, it is dark, and they are asleep. They do not see, they do not understand the things of spiritual fervor. But we have been awakened. We walk in the day, for we are in the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus was speaking this to us, letting us know that he was going away. Did he do that? Yes, he did. Jesus was here. He came. He set up his kingdom. He set up his house. Do you hear this? He set up his house. He got everything in order. He put the apostles in order. He started the church and got it rolling. Then he went on a journey. And he's coming back. Now, one of the things I need you to understand, the scripture here is very clear. Each and every one of us have been given tasks to do. How do we know that? Because you have been given spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts are to be employed in the house of God, in the kingdom of God. Each and every one of us is supposed to be about the work that God has set us to do. Because if he returns and finds us lacking, what are we going to get as a reward? That's the parable of the talents, okay? All of a sudden, with my mind turned to Advent and the second coming, these parables that Jesus spoke take a new light into the reality of where we are to be and what we're to be doing in this time of the church. Not just that, you know, hey, he's given us gifts to do and all this stuff, but he's given us an imperative that he's gone away. He is the master of this house. The kingdom is his, and he is coming again, and his recompense is coming with him when he comes. Amen? So you and I are going to be judged upon whether or not we have completed the tasks that we have been set to do. One of those tasks is what? Love God. Another one of those tasks is what? Love others. And the third task that he entrusted us with is go. Take that word out. Teach them. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And it's at the end of that age that he's coming back. We don't know when that's going to be. It could be tomorrow. It could be right now. Wouldn't it be glorious to see heaven open up and see Jesus coming on the clouds right now? The people in Lebanon and Myerstown saw him. That is amazing. We're going down through with the float, and they're like, oh. I think he got a better reaction than Santa Claus. He should. He's God. Now, Brother David wasn't God. All right, we all know that. But the idea that he is coming again. Somebody here told me that they were talking to somebody. They sat down. Was that you, Nancy, that sat down with? Oh, no, that was Dottie. Sat down because she was tired and parade had stopped. And she asked a little boy if he knew what that float represented. He said, yeah. He said, that's the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus. The only thing he didn't get was the second coming. But he got the rest of it. He knows the story, but there's more to the story. And Miss Dottie was able to tell him, yeah, but that last piece is him coming again. He's coming again. That needs to be our task. There's a lot of people out there that know he was born, that he died, and that he rose from the dead, but they don't anticipate him coming back, and that's where you and I live. That's Advent. We know he is coming. We need to be about the work that Jesus has set us to, and that is to take that word out and let people know he is coming again. Get awake. Wake up, old sleeper, he says. And that is talking to you and I as much as it is to the world. We have got to come off of this roller coaster that we are on, that the society that we live in rules and reigns over, to oppress us and keep our voices quiet. We have got to shout it from the rooftops. It is our message. Jesus tells us that we are to be awake. He says here in his word, and I just love this, he says that he tells those, I also command the doorkeepers to stay on the alert. Who's a doorkeeper? What's a doorkeeper? In the New Testament, or in the NIV, excuse me, it says the watchman. Who are the watchmen? Well, the watchman was the person who was assigned for a period of time to go out and stand on the roof and watch. Because that way, if the master came and they saw him coming, he could go down and wake everybody up in the house and get them all prepared to receive the master. All right? Now, the watchmen took shifts. It was generally a 3 to 4 hour shift that they would take, that they would be awake during the middle of the night while everybody else is sleeping, right? But it also happened during the day. During the day, a 3 to 4 hour shift where that's all they did was sit and watch to see if they could see the master on his return. They would watch. Are you and I watching? Are you realizing that it's your turn to watch, to stay awake, to be vigilant, and to keep on looking? How many of us are looking for Christ coming now? You know, in the scripture, it says that no one will be looking for him when he comes. I want you to think about that. What does that mean? That means things are going to be so horrible people, you know, Christians, we all say it. Oh, I'm waiting for him to come. I'm waiting for him to come. Let me ask you this. When the trade towers were coming down, how many of you were glued to your TV sets that day? Oh, man, you better believe it. None of us were looking for Jesus to come. We were looking at the towers coming down. It's going to be an event, something like that, throughout our world, that everybody's eyes are going to be over here, and all of a sudden, heaven's going to open up. Please understand, those events happen quite often. Now, some of them are localized, you know, an earthquake over here, a tsunami over there, you know, a mass shooting here, whatever it may be, and it takes everybody's eyes off of something for a while. But please remember this, in the end, we're told that the armies of the world are going to gather together to fight Israel. Do you think everybody's eyes are going to be tuned in on that? You better believe their eyes are going to be tuned in on that. Because remember, the church will already be gone. You see, that's the one thing everybody wonders about is, you know, well, when he comes again, you know, he's going to take the church and then he's going to come down. No, there's a period of time there. It's called 7 years, the tribulation. We'll already be out of here for 7 years. And then he comes again. So we're already gone. Brothers and sisters, please realize you and I are not going to see that day. We're not going to see the tribulation that is coming that is going to keep everybody's eyes off of Christ. He's going to come like a thief in the night for them. You and I have a work to do until he calls us. You see, we're not going to see him coming on the clouds. If we see him coming on the clouds, it's too late. People don't get that. I hope you got it today. We're going to be called away before that ever happens. You and I will not see this day, but we need to be preparing the way because once we're gone, there will be no watchman. We need to be awake every day, every moment, not just waiting for him to come, waiting to hear his voice, the trumpet call of God and the archangel's voice in heaven, and boom, we're gone. Because it says, what? In the twinkling of an eye. How fast does an eye twinkle? You know, on TV, they make it last a little while. Bling, you ever see that where they'll do that weird thing with, you know? I'll tell you right now, the twinkling of an eye is just as the sun hits a spot, bloom, and gone. That's how fast we're going to be out of here. But Jesus wants us to be about the work that we're supposed to be about. You and I have a task to do. There is the reality that we live in darkness right now, and you and I are the ones standing at the door to the kingdom of heaven. And we are standing there with a light. Who is that light? Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And with him in us, he has given us a light. Okay? And he says to us that we are not to put that light under a bowl, but to put it in the light, in the window that it may illuminate everyone. May we take that light and stand at the door and draw people to Christ. This is why I've called this standing at the door with the light of hope in a dark world. You and I carry the light of Christ in us. And that light needs to shine out there in a dark world. You know, I think it's funny. Moses came down off of Mount Sinai. Now, I want you to think about this because we don't see it. Okay, we don't see it. Moses came down off of Mount Sinai and his face shone like a neon light. I want you to think about that. They literally could see a physical glow. And it scared them so much, they made him put a veil over his face. Now, does that tell you something about the people? They were living in darkness, weren't they? They were living in darkness so much that when they saw the light, it scared them to the point that they made him wear a mask. How many of us are wearing masks today and not allowing the glory of the Lord to shine in our being? And that mask can be pain. That mask can be addiction. That mask can be whatever is holding you back. because we don't want to let people know that we have a joy down inside, because, you know, all this other stuff is going on, right? I hate to tell you this, as long as you're in this physical body, you're going to have other stuff going on. Each and every one of us is going to have our stuff. But didn't Jesus set us free from it? We may have to go through the pain, we may have to go through the suffering, but we know this is not our home, we know this is not our end, we know that there is a time yet coming when we will be whole, holy, and His permanently and forever. Can I get an amen? And that is our hope, and that is our peace. We can be at peace with this world because we know this world is not our end. We know that this place is only a testing ground. This place is where we are learning to be the people of God that He wants us to be, to grow and to nurture others. You know, we dismiss our children to go to children's church, okay? And I love that because they go in and they get taught the things that they need to be taught about the Lord Jesus in a manner that, you know, they can't sit here for a half hour and take a lecture. Okay, so we got to give them 5-10 minute little bites, right? We're over here, okay, we're going to play a game, but it's about Jesus. We're going to do a craft, but it's about Jesus. We're going to do a teaching, and it's about Jesus. So they get these little snippets, and we develop them to the point where we can get them to come out and sit and listen and partake and take in the meat of the Word. How many of us are vegetarians? I want you to think about that. Biblical vegetarians. We don't eat the meat, but we'll chew on a carrot once in a while. It's got a little bit of crunch to it, a little bit of fiber. God wants us to be on the meat of the Word. I think it's funny because He says the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. I like to say the vegetables, because some of us are a little bit higher than the milk of the Word, right? But we aren't on the meat, we're on the veggies. We're chewing on the cauliflower and the broccoli, ugh, and the Brussels sprouts. We need to be on the meat of the Word. And the meat of the Word tells us this. We are to be awake. It's a dark world. You and I need to be shining the light of Jesus Christ at every opportunity that we have. Standing at the door and being awake. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you know, Brother Steve has shared in the past where an opportunity came up with fellows at work, and boom. And some of those men are still walking in Christ with you. Amen? Brother Wendell has shared, okay? You know, Brother Bob now is a Gideon, and I can't wait to start hearing some of his testimonies with him being out there and going on these scripture blitzes and some of these other things. I want you all to think about how many opportunities you've missed. And we all know we've missed them, right? We all know we've missed them because they were there, and 5 minutes later we're like, oh man, why didn't I say something? Why didn't I say something? How many times have we said, oh, I'll pray for you, and then left and never prayed? Well, but I'm going to pray at home. Pray right there. Pray now, because you tell somebody you're going to go home and pray for them, oh, I pray for you, and then you don't, they're going to wonder, I wonder if they ever did. But if you prayed right then and there, you just let your light shine in a very real way in front of everybody. I'll never forget, this year was the first time I actually had somebody say to me, what, you're going to pray now? Yeah. He was sitting on his lawnmower. And I'm praying for him while he's sitting on his lawnmower in his front yard. Nobody's ever prayed with me like this. I said, well, then let this be the first time. We've got to take the opportunities where they are, when they are. That's being on watch. That's letting your light shine. That is taking it to the people. That's Advent. That's who we are. We live in darkness. This world is a dark place. We have a light to shine. let us shine that light, the expectation of hope. And I got to look at the second one, and the preparation of peace. Because as we prepare to bring others into this kingdom, may they find the hope we know and the peace we enjoy. And that is peace with God. It is well with my soul. And that's what every human being longs to see and hear. It is well with my soul. You know, one of the most amazing things a pastor gets to do is be with people before they pass. I love being with Christians before they pass. It hurts, but it's also a joy, because from those people who are graduating, I see a comfort and a peace that I can't understand. But they try to impart it to me because they know their final moment is here. And they're okay. In fact, they're more than okay. They are literally praying for the Lord to take them home. That, dear friends, is what we are working towards. Giving people the peace that when this life ends, life still goes on. And we will be there forever. Will you pray with me this day? Father God, we stand at the door with the light of hope. May each of us understand what that means. And may we look at the fact that you have given us this mandate to be awake, to be about the tasks that you have set for us, and to be welcoming into this house, the house of the Lord, those who will be saved. But Lord, in order for that to happen, they have got to see the light. And that light is you, shining in each of our hearts. Father, thank you for the season of Advent that we live in. May it ever guide us and keep us. And may we remember that in this dark world, we are the only light people will see. And that's why they fear us, because they would rather be hidden than exposed and set free. But may we share with them the joy we have found in knowing that our eternity is secure and our lives are yours. We bless you, Lord, and we ask your blessing upon everyone who has heard this word, that they may be doorkeepers of the hope of Advent. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.